Good morning. Let us read from Scripture. It's 2 Kings chapter 6. We start at the end of the chapter and read also chapter 7. 6 from verse 24. 2 Kings 6 from verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cup of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver. Now as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him, and on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son so we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. Now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. And he said, "May God do so to me and more also, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king has dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messenger arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold the door fast against him. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he was still speaking with him, the messenger came down and said to him and said, "This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? And if we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we shall also die. Now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This is the day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, "Let us go and tell the king's household." So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." Then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking, 'When they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city.' And one of his servants said, 'Let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like the whole multitude of Israel who have already perished. Let us send and see.' So they took 2 horsemen, and the king sent them after the enemy of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with the garments and the equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate. And the people trampled him in the gate, so that he died, as the man of God had said when the king came down to him. For when the man of God had said to the king, 2 seahs of barley shall be sold for a shekel, and a seah of fine flour for a shekel, about this time tomorrow in the gate of Samaria,' the captain had answered the man of God, 'If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could such a thing be?' And he had said, 'You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it.' And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died." Now, brothers and sisters, it is not mentioned when these events took place. The biblical text does not tell us who was king in Israel during this siege of Israel's capital, Samaria, who was his confidant, his trusted officer, the captain, and who was king of the invading Syrians. We only know that it happened some time, about 850 years before Christ, and that this story is told in such a way that it wants to bring home a very important message. It's real history, but it's very much like a parable. It's really aimed at getting home a certain point, a certain message. There are 2 types of people. And critical moments in life, crises, dire circumstances, afflictions on the one hand, and also deliverance, relief on the other hand, reveal the true nature of these 2 types of people. Those who can see and those who can't see or don't want to see. In our narrative, they are on the one hand, each in his or her own way, the king of Israel, his trusted officer, the captain, and most of the city folk. They did not see. And on the other hand, each in his own way, the prophet Elisha and the lepers outside the city, they saw. And we are confronted with the following question: do you resemble the king, his officers, the city folk who cannot see, or the prophet Elisha and the lepers who by the grace of God could see? How do you react in a crisis? And when you get relief, how do you respond? You know, a crisis, affliction demands faith of you. And relief, deliverance, demands real concern, compassion for those left behind. In both eventualities of life, a crisis or relief, an outcome, may bring the worst in us to the fore, or may confirm that the Lord is really busy working with us, making us new. Let us first look at the times of great crisis, the dire circumstances in the city of Samaria and the affliction that also may befall us, something similar. The situation in the city was very bad. The army of the Syrians were besieging the city, cutting off all supplies, because due to the excellent location of the city, it was just very difficult for them to take the city by force. So they were surrounding the city, and thus they were starving the citizens of the city. Inside the city walls, the circumstances were so critical that the head of a donkey, and you know a donkey, was despised, being an unclean animal. The head of a donkey was sold for 80 shekels of silver, that's about a half a kilogram of silver, and a small amount of seed pods, certain translations, or dove's droppings, dove's dung, was sold for 5 shekels. And even more, we read of the 2 women who resorted to cannibalism. And cannibalism is, according to the law of Moses, a sure sign that God's wrath rests upon a community, if people resort to that. Now, the king heard about this, walking the wall of the city, probably checking the defenses. Now, the king could do nothing about this matter. There were no witnesses present, no hard evidence, and even the accuser, she was also guilty. So what was he supposed to do? But mind what happened, how the king reacted to this accusation. He tore his robe as a sign of grief and disapproval. And only then the people saw that the king had sackcloth on his body. The king had hidden this sackcloth underneath his robe. And this detail is important to understand the rest of the narrative. Why did the king hide his sackcloth underneath his clothes? And why did he immediately put the blame on the prophet Elisha for this ugly situation? Now, the king knew that Elisha had a lot of influence in this city. At this moment, Elisha was conferring with the leaders of the city. They turned to him for advice and reassurance, because the Lord had used him time and time again as instrument of relief. Elisha was the prophet of deliverance, whereas his predecessor, Elijah, was more the prophet of doom. And most probably, Elisha reiterated the well-known prophetic message. You need not fear your enemy. Do not surrender to the Syrians. The Lord will deliver you. He and he alone will keep you. But then you must humble yourself before the Lord. You must pray to the Lord. You must confess and give up your sinful ways. Now the king actually heeded to this message. He put on the sackcloth of mourning and humiliation, but in such a way that the citizens would not notice it. His repentance did not really touch his heart and his soul. It was on top, it was not inside. Although it was inside, it was only hidden, it was superficially, not visible, but in secret. And now that this terrible hunger came to the city, that a mother even consumed her own child, now the king is blaming Elisha for this. After all, it is he who had said that we should not surrender. We can actually identify with this angry king. You know, sometimes we think that we are doing exactly what the Lord requires from us, but our trials and our tribulations only increase. We do not realize that we are still, that we still want everything our own way. We do not really and openly humble ourselves before the Lord, because actually we are blaming God for this. The king intended to kill Elisha on the spot, but soon he changed his mind. The king is no murderer. He overtook the slayer, the man whom he sent to kill Elisha, to prevent him from killing Elisha. In fact, the king reasoned, it's not Elisha's fault. As the king arrived, he blurted out his real concern. This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? I've heard this more or less the same argument from people who are experiencing one disaster after the other. First, they blame other people, and finally, they blame God. Why have I served God all my life? Things only turn from bad to worse. Do you sense the king's real problem? Essentially, that's the same problem that the two women had who resorted to cannibalism. And the same hang-up of the king's officer, the captain, who ridiculed, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" They all had the problem of short-sightedness. The officer scoffed at the message that the Lord can give plenty of food. The king also could not see how deliverance is possible. The women had already lost all hope. They were all caught up within the walls of the city. And these walls were not just physical walls consisting of stone. These people were locked up inside an invisible enclosure. And there was no way that they could see anything outside this spiritual prison. Walls of sheer unbelief made it impossible to have any hope. A wonder is about to happen just a few kilometers away. The Lord is going to frighten the Syrians so that they would flee in great haste. But the people inside the city would not know about that. They were so preoccupied by their problem, absorbed by their own problems, to keep watching the enemy. Even if the news broke, they would not believe it. The king would only think that the enemy was tricking them. They were all fretting inside or behind the massive walls, their own prison. And this is what a major crisis does to one type of person. It makes you despair. You see only walls around you, and you may resort to terrible, inhuman measures. You may want to kill or blame God and man, like the king. You may behave worse than animals, like the women. Or you may scoff at God, like the captain. But we should also look at the other side. The same crisis also reveals who are God's children. By God's grace, Elisha could see more than meets the naked eye. And that is what faith does. You see more, you see further than the physical eye can do. The preceding passage in the Bible informs us about the Syrians who surrounded the town of Dothan in an effort to capture Elisha, but the prophet saw other horses and chariots of fire defending them. And therefore he could comfort his servant, "Don't be afraid, those who are with us are more than those who are with them." In times of crisis, when you are outwardly encircled, by faith, you are able to look over the high walls. You can also look up and see that God, high above, is still in control, with Jesus at his right hand. You are also able to look ahead with hope, because you have a glimpse of a final triumphant outcome. And as Christians, we are even more empowered to do just that. In the worst of circumstances, we know we are more than conquerors, because God works for the good for those who love Him, and nothing will separate us from His love, because His love flows from the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be content, whatever the circumstances, because we do everything through the risen Lord who strengthens us. Now Elijah is sitting with the elders in his house, encouraging them. Although he shared the plight, the same plight of his fellow citizens, the siege, the hunger, and he was aware of the dire circumstances, but also of the infinite ways that God can deliver them, possibilities that God can use. And then God revealed to him, within one day there will be enough food in the city and it will be very cheap. So far this part one of this narrative summarizes the stress that drew this clear line between those caught up within the massive walls and those who are free through God's Spirit to look beyond. The second scene of the narrative reveals what was going on outside the city walls. Four lepers were approaching the city gate, or sitting there near the gate. We know that people who contracted leprosy were expelled from society. They had a contagious, highly contagious disease, and they had to live on their own. But now these four lepers were caught between the Syrian army encamped some distance away from the city wall and the high walls of the city. And just like the city folk, they were starved. The Syrian army prevented them from gathering food in the wild, and in the city no food was left to be tossed at them from the city walls. So they had three options: stay where they are and die from hunger, linger outside the city gates and there die from hunger, or go over to the Syrians with a faint prospect of getting some food. So in desperation they set out for the Syrian camp. If they kill us, then we die, if we have nothing to lose. So they approached the army camp at dusk. Now, at least the town folk must not see them defecting to the enemy. I regard this as a bit of humor. They are actually dying, starving lepers, still guarding their pride to walk over to the enemy at dusk. They found something too good to be true. A whole army had just disappeared. They left the camp just as it was, even with the horses and the donkeys still tied. The four lepers did not ask questions. They were hungry, they were thirsty. They entered the first tent and they just ate and drank. And then they figured out that they will need some money later on. Maybe the enemy will return. So they carried away silver and gold and clothes and buried that in a secret hiding place. And they came back for even more loot. And eventually they realized the Syrians won't come back. One does not leave everything in such a haste when you want to return. What they did not know is that the Lord has just scared them into leaving. As we read, they heard the sound of chariots and horses and a great army and ran for their lives. They couldn't run fast enough and disposed of their clothes and equipment as far as they ran. While the Syrians were running and the lepers were plundering the camp, it dawned on the lepers We need to share this good news with our fellow citizens, our fellow Israelites. We cannot wait until daylight. We are not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. You know, this is what deliverance, what God's gracious acts do in the lives of those who really know their own misery. You welcome the wonder for what it is without asking questions. And you are driven to share the joy with other wretched people. As with the crisis, this deliverance also draws a distinction between man and man. When the king was wakened by the good tidings, he could still not believe. He thought that the Syrians were just tricking him to open the city gates. Eventually, he dispatched two horses, or one can also read chariots, to verify the leper's story. Only two, not the five, the proposal, two. Because the king was wary, did not really believe that the Lord did what he promised. And after the scouts had confirmed that the Syrians were gone, the people went out and plundered the camp. They descended on the booty like vultures, only to satisfy their hunger. No, more than that, also to make a profit from the spoils. So it was first come, first serve. First come takes all. Of course, the lepers initially also plundered the camp. But unlike these town people, people from behind the walls, they were lost to shame. Selfishly, they returned to the city with their newfound riches to trade and to bicker. And this is where the king's trusted officer, who scoffed at the idea that the Lord can help, this is where he was trampled to death, in the gateway, where the people were trading the spoils, where he saw with his own eyes that the Lord fulfilled his promise. 9 kilograms of barley, 5 kilograms of flour, was sold for a mere shekel. The officer was walked over in the stampede, while everybody was just selfishly grabbing God's good gifts while the people were taking the gravy train. Do you see how God's deliverance, his grace, draws a line between people, his goodness? His temporary deliverance, his goodness. Some take advantage of God's gifts. Others are impelled to share. Actually, the whole idea is that we go and tell the good news. It's not without reason that in the New Testament, the good news of Christ dying for our sins and him rising from death as the firstborn of the new creation, it's not without reason that this is very soon followed by the Great Commission. Go forth, go and tell the world. Now we can apply this narrative to various conditions of our daily lives. There are personal sorrow encircling many of us, in a political situation maybe, in the past or the present that may seem insurmountable. In such circumstances, you can let your life be ruled by despair, or you can live by faith, trusting God, looking past these human and temporary obstacles, even encouraging other people in need, like Elisha sitting with the elders. And those of us experiencing the good things in life, and remember that all believers inherit these good things, deliverance from eternal death through the blood of Christ, a new lease on life through his Spirit. Whatever your circumstances, you do experience the good things. As for us, God's grace to a wretched like me makes me ashamed. I'm not doing right. This is a day of good news, and I'm keeping it for myself, while so many around me are still hungry and thirsty. God entrusted us with food and drink that endures to eternal life. How can we keep quiet? How can we engage in the greed and indolence of our present generation, where everybody looks what he or she can get? So, brothers and sisters, let us speak out enthusiastically about God's deeds of deliverance. You have family members, neighbors, friends, colleagues, whom you can minister in a meaningful way, who can be the object of your concern, your prayers, your witness, declaring the praises of him who called you out of the darkness to his wonderful light, is not just another job. If that's the case, you are like the people trading God's gifts in the city gate to their own advantage. No, it's a life calling. It's a passion. In a sense, it is your whole existence. Amen. Let us just pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it's only by your grace in Jesus Christ and through the indwelling of your Spirit that we may see. And therefore we pray that we might see what others who are blinded by sin do not see. Let us really see the unseen through faith and rejoice in spite of circumstances that encircle us. You call us to be beacons of hope in a world that has lost hope. O Lord, make us faithful in our calling, so that we will bring real hope to others, that we may carry your word of hope to others. We ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.